following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
As a boy, I was mesmerized by Victor Hugo's story, Les Misérables. It's one of my favorite stories because of the picture of transformation in the story. That when this priest makes room at his table for Jean Valjean, and then he goes on to make room in his heart for Jean Valjean, there is incredible transformation in his life. And as a college student, I had the privilege, like some of you have had, of seeing Les Mis on Broadway. And as I watched this masterful story unfold in front of my eyes, and I heard the music and the pit band play, I couldn't help at the end of the performance but stand and with everything inside me just applause. Many of us, we've had experiences like that. When we've come across something that stirs us so deeply, we can't help but give our praise to it. For some of us, it's watching Connor McDavid skate. And as we watch him skate and he puts a puck in the back of the net, something inside our hearts leaps. And we can't help but cheer. Now, there hasn't been a lot to cheer about lately. Quite the losing streak. Others of us, maybe it's a concert we went to where we're listening to our favorite genre of music. And as the musicians play, something's happening inside of us. And we have to let the artist know how much we appreciate it. As humans, we're actually created to worship. In fact, when believers decided they wanted to teach new people about the core essentials of faith, they started with a statement that had to do with worship. The very first statement is this: man and woman's chief purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And singing is a part of this, but Pastor Dallas says to us that worship is fixing all of our mind's attention and all of our heart's affection on one thing. And at Advent, we remember that Jesus is worthy of our worship because God left heaven and became man to be with His people. That God remembered humanity in their suffering and in our crying out, and He answered by sending Jesus to rescue us. And at Advent, we are meant to pause and worship. But if we're honest, sometimes worshiping God doesn't come easy in this season. Busyness and the temptation to worship other things are elevated. Instead of giving Jesus the worship He is due at Christmas, our hearts can sometimes feel apathetic and cold. And my hope today is that as we head into this Christmas season and as we talk about Jesus being worthy of our worship, that we would be inspired by the story of the Magi who set out on this remarkable journey to worship Jesus. And we're going to pick up the story in Matthew chapter 2, and we'll start by reading verses 1 to 8, and I'm going to read it for us. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I may worship him too. After Jesus is born, these Magi come from the east searching to worship Jesus. And there's a lot of different titles when it comes to these Magi. And we've probably heard them. We've got songs that say they're three kings. We've got other tradition times where we talk about the wise men. What are they? And the best way to really think about the Magi is they're this mix between kind of scientists a little bit and astrologers. But then there's this little bit of like magician in there. It's a little bit strange. You see, they would have spent all of their time studying the stars. And as they study the stars, there's this other piece that they would have told fortunes or even read horoscopes. And we get the picture that actually they're really nothing like the Jewish people. They're from Babylon. And last week we talked about the story of two people who were upright before God. We talked about Elizabeth and Zechariah who have followed God with all of their lives. This week, we're in a complete contrast to that. These Magi would have been outsiders. They would have a limited understanding of God and the history of Israel. They would not know the difference on their phone between the Bible app and Instagram. They would have never darkened the door of a church. And in fact, these Magi would have been disregarded by the religious people of the day because the study of stars was repulsive to the Jewish people. They are outsiders. Much like my friend Jay, who, when I met him, was involved in some serious street crime. We had gotten together after a football game one day, and as I spent time with him, he started to have questions about Jesus. So I brought him, and we were sitting over back in this corner over here, and the service had gone on, and worship had happened, and the preach had gone on, and he turned to me afterwards, and he said something that I cannot repeat here. But it was in essence, man, that was a great service. And my eyes were massive because I don't know if those words have been uttered here in a while. And I looked around to make sure what people's response to him would be. Thinking, oh, I just hope not. Because Jay was an outsider. He didn't know any better. He wasn't familiar with God or the church. He just came. And Matthew begins this gospel story in this way, telling us that the outsiders actually really matter to Jesus, that all are welcome to come seek Jesus, that my friend Jay is welcome, that those who struggle with their sexuality and their gender identity, those who feel awkward sitting in a church feeling like they don't belong, are all welcome to join the Magi and embark on this journey to search for Jesus and worship him. And the Magi, they begin this journey because they've studied the stars. And as they've studied the stars, they become aware of this special star that points to a special event on the horizon. And we don't quite all the way understand what they came across as they were studying. Scholars are in disagreement about this, but the best answer that I have come to date is in 7 BC, Saturn and Jupiter come into conjunction three times. And there's this other, there's this star. Saturn, for astrologers in the day, would have referred to the Jewish nation. Jupiter, for astrologers, would have referred to royalty. And this new star was just like, we got a new king. Now, that may seem far-fetched. We don't know 100% what is actually happening here. But what we know for certain is this, that creation has pointed the Magi to embark on their journey. And as Christians, this makes sense to us because we worship a God who has revealed himself to us through Christ coming as man, but he also reveals himself to us through all of creation. That everything that God has made speaks to us. In fact, Psalm 19, 1-4 says this. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. Even to the sky and the stars. In some way or another, the stars point to Christ. Here we see that the study of stars leads unreligious men to discover God. Now, there's a widespread belief that science and God are in conflict. Yet we should not be afraid of science. Because just as Russell Calburn, professor of experimental physics, says, he says, understanding more of science does not make God smaller. It allows us to see his creative activity in more detail. And as these Magi are seeking the stars, they see God's activity in more detail. And they stumble across a supernatural reality that points them to the Creator. And they decide that they must set out on journey and go worship this new King of the Jews. So they begin on their journey. And they arrive in Jerusalem and they start asking questions. Where is the King of the Jews to be born? Where is he? And people start to get a little disturbed. Herod, the king of the time, is a little troubled. The rest of the people are a little troubled. And Herod wants to know what's going on. What king of the Jews? I'm the king. And so he calls together all of the Jewish leaders, the chief priests, the teacher of the law, and he asks them to tell him about the Messiah. When is he to be born? And the experts on religion say, yeah, actually, we know the exact place. We know exactly where he's coming from, and we know exactly what he is going to be like. In fact, they quote the minor prophet Micah, and they say this, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Right here, the Magi are given their first glimpse of who this new king is like. This divine king will not be like any other ruler they know. Jesus will be a king who shepherds his people. He will be different than any other king they have come across. He is what a king should be like. Not like this guy, King Herod, who is currently ruling the people of Israel. You see, Herod will use his power to advance his own kingdom. This king will use his power to heal the most vulnerable of society. Herod will use his power to overtax the people and oppress them. This king will use his power to feed the hungry. Herod will use his power to kill thousands of innocent lives in order to hold on to his throne. This king will use his power to lay down his innocent life and die on a cross for his people. The Magi are given their first picture of what this king is like, and he is worthy of worship. Here we find a model of leadership, actually, that is worth following. A model that uses power to serve others. This actually is the biblical model of leadership. That bosses and business owners and parents would use their power to serve others. And this is exactly what this King Jesus would be like. He would come into the world not to be served by everyone else, but to serve the world and commit his life to use his power to die for them. I got to see this model of leadership in play a couple weeks ago at the proposal for the Dream Center in town, which actually this last week just got approved, which is fantastic. I know a lot of us have been praying. But there was a doctor who got up in front of city council, in front of everyone else. And we know people in medicine, they tend to have a lot of influence. We think that comes with them a lot of power. And he got up and he spoke, and it was beautiful because he did not use his power to make his own name great. He used his power to give the powerless a voice, to speak on behalf of the vulnerable and the marginalized in our city, to declare that they need something like a Dream Center to recover. And then if that wasn't enough, he made it very clear what model of leadership he was following. He declared to our city councilors and our mayors, he left by saying, "I need you to know, I am your servant. I am here to serve this city." And it was silent. It was the most beautiful declaration of Christianity. That there is a king that showed what real power is, and it's serving people. This is the type of king worth worshiping. And this should have been good news for everyone, actually including Herod. A king that will shepherd his people and care deeply about him. A king that isn't concerned with power. But Herod, after hearing this announcement, instead of it drawing him to search for Jesus, he starts scheming. And he goes to the Magi and he brings them in, and he tells them, "You know, what I really want you to do is I want you to go ahead of me, and I want you to find out where the king is. And then I want you to report back to me because I want to worship him too." Which, if you know a little bit more of the story, in chapter 2, verse 16, we know Herod's got no intention of worship. He desires to kill Jesus because he ends up deploying his army to wipe out thousands of baby boys in order to kill Jesus. You see, Herod is more interested in saving his throne than saving his soul. And that's a temptation for actually all of us. It is hard to give up our power. And yet Jesus says, if we want to have real life, if we want to have fulfilling life and purpose in life, we must give up our power and follow Jesus, using our power to serve others. After the Magi's meeting with Herod, they take a 10-kilometer trek to Bethlehem to find Jesus and to worship him. But what is interesting is they go alone. In verse 9, it carries on and says this: "After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures, presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." Nowhere does it mention that anyone joined them. It's interesting. All the religious leaders of the day know the exact place where this king will be born. And they have been asking for this king to come to rescue them from their suffering. They have been asking for this king to come to rescue them from Roman rule, from someone like Herod. And they cannot be bothered to join the Magi for the 10-kilometer trek to Bethlehem to worship the king. The insiders who know the scripture, who know God, will not go to worship. Yet, the outsiders who only have been pointed to this God through the stars have to go worship. And it makes you wonder, how is it possible that the experts about God and the Bible cannot worship? Or to put it differently, how can people be followers of Jesus, regular churchgoers, and not worshipers at the same time? Somewhere along the way, these religious insiders settle for knowing the facts about Jesus instead of worshiping Jesus with all their mind's attention and all their heart's affection. The outsiders, on the other hand, know very little about Jesus, but the facts about Jesus will not satisfy them. They must go worship. They must experience Jesus. So the Magi, they set out alone to search for this newborn king of the Jews. And upon finding Jesus, the Magi, they're overjoyed. And in the NIV, it just uses this word overjoyed. It doesn't actually do it justice, really. The ESV translates it much better. It's a little bit more cumbersome. This is what it actually means. It says, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They are over the moon excited. It has taken them around 4 months to travel from the east to Bethlehem. Now, how do we know that it was that long? We know that because if you go back to the Old Testament, Ezra brought a delegation from Babylon to Jerusalem, and it records it and tells us it took 4 months. So this journey for the Magi is at least a 4-month one-way journey. And during all that time, the Magi had to have been wondering, are we out of our minds to leave everything to go worship this king? Are we crazy to put everything on pause just to go worship? They would have left behind everything, their homes, their careers, their friends and family, to travel to a foreign land to worship. And their joy must be in part because of, after all this time, they have found the King of the Jews, whose kingly character is worthy of worship. And when they find him, their worship is actually extraordinary. They show up to the home, and Jesus is with Mary. And it tells us that they didn't just offer a few words. They actually physically bow down and they worship him. With their physical bodies, they humbled themselves before a little child. Now, this is a little bit difficult to grasp because if in our context, we're not very comfortable with the physical expressions of worship. I mean, you think about it. We sing songs where we talk about raising our hands. It's like, I will raise my hands because you're worthy to be praised. And we're perfectly comfortable, me included, to stand there a little bit awkwardly and not worship, not raise our hands. See, for the Magi, they had to show Jesus their worship with not just their words, but their whole body. And this was the case in the worship ancient world, is bowing down was an act of complete submission. It was a way to show honor. The worship of the Magi is a foretaste of what we're all called to do. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, it says this. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus is Lord. Worshiping Jesus requires all our mind's attention and all our heart's affection. And sometimes requires our physical posture. And the Magi do not know it, but one day they will be joined by all creation to bow and worship Jesus, because he is the only king worthy of worship. Now, as Matthew tells us about this encounter between Jesus and the Magi, he wants to make it very clear that although Mary is in the room with Jesus, their worship is for Jesus alone. Jesus is the only one worthy of worship. And this is a theme in the book of Matthew. Actually, in chapter 6, Matthew goes on to say, hey, you can't worship two gods at once. You'll end up hating one and loving the other. He used the other phrase. He says, you actually can't serve two masters. And as Christians, it is Jesus alone who we worship. You cannot worship Jesus and sex. You can't worship Jesus and the iPhone. You can't worship Jesus and sports. Our worship is for Jesus alone. And all of us have to wrestle with this reality, because we're drawn to worshiping multiple gods, drawn to give our full mind's attention and our full heart's affection to multiple things. And I, for one, have to consistently ask forgiveness to the Lord for my desire to worship other things. You see, I love sports. I love playing sports. I love watching sports. And if I'm not careful, instead of living my life for Jesus alone, my life can be oriented around the worship of sports. So much so, I'm reminded of a story. A couple years ago, I had a knock on the door. It's a young couple needing to talk with someone, needing someone to listen to their story. I am in the middle of watching a game. And I am so engaged with all of my mind's attention and all of my heart's affection on the sport that I open the door and I make a really good excuse and I shut the door and I go back and I continue worshiping. You see, I had no room in my heart to worship Jesus and listen to other people, because I was caught up serving another master. This is a tough truth, because we're reminded that as Christians, we worship Jesus alone. The final piece from this passage that's worth noting is the Magi don't just bring any gifts. They bring their best gifts. And many of us have never heard of frankincense and myrrh outside of this story. And these spices would appear to be strange gifts. But in a world where running water and plumbing and bathing wasn't as frequent, spices like these were invaluable because of not only the aroma that they gave off to make things smell good, but because of the medicinal factors in them. And we know this, why they're invaluable is because later on in Matthew, there's a spice that's used, nard is used by Mary to anoint Jesus' feet. And we find out this would have actually cost her 6 months worth of wages. So the Magi bring very expensive, extravagant gifts and spices along with gold to give Jesus their best. And if you think of this journey of the Magi, there is actually only one word to sum up what they've done. It's costly. Their worship cost them their time, their worship cost them their money, and their worship cost them their pride. They humbled themselves before this child king to bow down and worship. It is costly. So as we wrap up this text and we take a look, the question really is, how do we worship like the Magi? How do we not be like the experts of the day who know the facts about Jesus but can't worship? I think we begin by asking ourselves the question, how much does our worship cost us? These outsiders, they know nothing of the Christian story, and yet they sacrifice everything. Many of us today here would actually consider ourselves insiders. We know the story. We know what Jesus has done for us. We know that he has taken away all of our sin and shame and has made a way for us to have life. How much does our worship cost us? And I think our worship should cost us a few things. I think firstly, it should cost us our pride. And when it comes to actually gathering and worship together, you see, we come together every Sunday. And every Sunday, we take a little time to sing, to give worship with our voices. And it's easy to have excuses. I don't have a good voice. I don't know the songs. Singing's not my thing. Singing isn't manly. If I'm honest, I get the excuses. I'm borderline tone deaf, and you know that if you sat in front of me in church. But costly worship, like we experienced from the Magi, has nothing to do with whether or not we like the music or whether or not the music's in the right key. It has everything to do with this. Is Jesus worthy of our worship? Is he worthy? And the response from the text for many of us is, if Jesus is worthy, when we gather, we should be fixing all our mind's attention and all our heart's affection on Jesus and let our voices be heard because he is worthy of our worship. I think secondly, it should cost us our resources. You see, the Magi, they brought their best resources to Jesus. And although a lot of time has passed, the best is still the best. Money and time. And during the Christmas season, most of us will spend more money than any other time of the year on ourselves, on our family, on our friends, on our kids, on our spouses. And we lavish them with great gifts. But what would it look like to lavish Jesus with our resources this Christmas season? Many of us know what generosity looks like, but have we thought what it would look like to give to Jesus this season? And I'm not just talking about the church. I'm talking about giving Jesus a gift because he is worthy of worship. I was at some of my relatives' house a couple Christmases ago, and I was looking for something to eat, and I saw some Chex on the table. And I'm gonna be honest, I'm the type of guy that if you leave your diary out or journal or anything out, I'm gonna read it. So that's me. So there's Chex on the table. I'm curious. And it's Christmas season. And I look through these Chex and I'm like stunned. $100 for this college student over here, $300 to this church over here, $500 to these missionaries who live over here, $200 to these people in need. Literally, there's probably like 15 checks on the table. These were not wealthy people, but they wanted their worship to cost them something. And they wanted this time of year to give Jesus the best of their resources just simply to say thank you because he is worthy of our worship. For some of us, it actually, money's easier to give. For some of us, it's actually our time. we hold it tightly. And the Magi, they give months of their life, probably close to a year on this roundabout journey. And as we approach the holiday season, many of us are looking forward to some well-deserved time off, actually. What would it look like to make room for worship during your time off? Will you set aside time this Christmas to worship? And in order to make time, it might mean that we got to give something up. The Magi tell us that we worship Jesus alone. And we might need to ask ourselves the question, what have we been worshiping besides Jesus? What's been getting all of our mind's attention and all of our heart's affection? And one way to create time to worship Jesus this Advent season is to take that thing that we've been worshiping and choose to give it up for a season and to fill our time with worship. Because we know we can't serve two gods. And you know, it would be a shame to end today without talking actually about the outsider. This is a beautiful story about the outsider. These Magi, they know nothing about God or Jesus. And there's some of us who are here today who we resonate with that. We feel like an outsider. We don't know the story. Or we've made some life decisions that makes us feel, we feel uncomfortable in church because we feel like we're on the outside. And the invitation from this story would actually be, come join the Magi. Join them on their journey to search and find Jesus. And respond today by just joining us and lifting your voices and worshiping him because he is worthy. Let's pray. Father, we ask today that you would help us to be able to fix all of our mind's attention and all of our heart's affection on you. And that in the places where we serve two masters, would you show us how we might be able to come to you and just worship you alone? In Jesus' name, amen.